Let's pray. Holy God, as that song declares, we come before you and we come to your word and we are filled with wonder. And Lord, that's oftentimes, if not all times, what your word does in our hearts. You fill us with wonder. And I pray for that as we open the book of Revelation, as we begin this journey. I pray for us to see your wonders and see your glory and see your greatness. Lord, this is an unveiling and a revealing, and we want to see you clearly. We want to see these things that have been revealed. Help us, I pray. Help the words that I speak this morning to be helpful, and let them not be simply me, but speak through me. Father, speak to the hearts of us as your people who need to hear from you. We need your word. We need your word active in our lives, and I pray that you would do that. Do that this morning, and please do that through this week. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to the book of Revelation. It's important to know how to approach it, how to come to it before we start. And, I grew up, my mom played us a lot of music when we were growing up. Like, I listened to the Beatles, the Everly Brothers, all these 60s music. She liked that kind of stuff, and that's often what we heard, and we got into music when we were young. And so it's always been a part of my life. I worked in a Christian bookstore, so I got pretty well acquainted with a lot of the Christian artists as well, and so I've heard a lot of really good songs in my life. I've heard some not so good songs in my life, and you know, when you listen to a song, and I like music and I like the melodies and things like that, and I've always been drawn to good lyrics too, or at least lyrics that I find good and helpful and meaningful, and so I've spent a lot of time and I memorize lyrics too. I can oftentimes recite songs, and my friend always used in Bible school, he would always call me the songbook brain, because I just could, I had this knack for memorizing song lyrics and other things too. I don't know if I would remember them now or not, you know, not so much now, but I did have this ability. But you know, when you come to a song, and if you want to listen to it and just enjoy the tune or whatever, that's one thing. But if you want to know the meaning of the song, sometimes you have to look a little deeper, right? And sometimes not so much, right? Like, I was trying to think of a few examples of songs that I know, straightforward songs that doesn't take you a whole lot to understand. This one from Trooper. The song begins, "A very good friend of mine told me something the other day. I'd like to pass it on to you because I believe what he said to be true. He said, we're here for a good time, not a long time. So have a good time. The sun can't shine every day." Now, I mean, we don't necessarily have to agree with what he's saying, but I think it's pretty clear the message of that song. And I don't know, I haven't heard the backstory to that, but I really think he probably had a conversation with a friend of his, and his friend told him this, and he put it in a song. So it's pretty straightforward, right? You just hear what he's saying, and that's it. That's what the song is about. So pretty straightforward. You don't have to do a lot of thinking to get the point of a song like that. But then I remember listening to a lot of Paul Simon or Simon and Garfunkel, and he wrote this song in his Graceland album. And it goes, "A man walks down the street. He says, why am I soft in the middle? Why am I soft in the middle? The rest of my life is so hard. I need a photo opportunity. I want a shot at redemption. I don't want to end up a cartoon in a cartoon graveyard." I don't know what that means. I have no idea. I like the song, but I have no idea what he's talking about in that song. So you know, like sometimes, yeah, you've got to think a little bit. And maybe, yeah, I'm sure you could hear an interview with Paul Simon. He'd probably tell you what that song means. It probably had something to do with Africa or something like that, but I don't know. So, but now let's turn our focus to Scripture, because we're not here to look at songs. We're here to look at the Bible. So when you come to the Bible, you've got 66 books in the Bible, and although it's all part of one volume, we also recognize that not all books are of the same genre. So, for instance, let me just read to you from the book that we just spent quite a bit of time in, the book of Joshua. And so this is going to be fresh in our minds a little bit. But Joshua begins After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. This is a book of history. And we read that, and we know where this book is going, right? Moses is dead. Joshua is the new leader. And there the people are going to cross the Jordan into the promised land. So it's pretty clear. We don't have to do a lot of thinking, at least to get the meaning of what's being said. This is a historical account. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't think about the books of history, and we did a lot of that over the past few months, right? We thought about it, and we reflected on how these historical events speak to our lives now. But just in terms of understanding, it doesn't take a whole lot, right? So now, come to a book of poetry in the Bible, like the book of Ecclesiastes, for instance. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. I won't go any further, but like this is a book of poetry. There's some imagery in there, and it's not a book of science. He's not talking about wind and the sun and the streams and the rivers and things like that. I mean, he's using those as illustrations. It's not a science book. It's a poetic book. It's a book about life. It's a book about faith in God and how we live in this world of sometimes that can be monotonous, and some of the things that happen in it can be monotonous, but how do we have faith? How do we trust in God? And that's a very, very surface explanation of Ecclesiastes. Obviously, I'm not going deep into that, but you see the difference, right? Like, we need to approach books of the Bible with the understanding of what it is that we're looking at. If you look at Ecclesiastes and you think it's something other than poetry, you're going to get confused, and it's not going to be entirely helpful to you. Whereas if you understand, okay, this is poetry. This is saying something below or beneath the surface of the words. So you're going to get more out of it. So now let's turn to Revelation. Let's turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And Ella read to you those first 8 verses, and that's going to be what we're going to hold to this morning. I'm not going to get too deep into things here. This is more of an introduction to the book, and I'm going to try to give you a bit of an introduction so that if you haven't read the book yet, cover to cover, that maybe you can, after our message here, after our time here, you'll feel a little bit more equipped, at least a little bit more, to go into it and know what it is you're getting into and maybe know what to look for and how to approach it. So let's look at the first few verses here. And this gives us an idea when we read these first few verses of what's in store. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So, right from the beginning, the author gives us an idea of what's coming, of what's ahead for us. In the first couple of words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in this first paragraph, there's a couple statements here that clue us in as to what we're about to read. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So, and that obviously is where the title's taken from, the revelation. The revelation to John, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. A revelation basically means an unveiling or a revealing of something. Apocalypse. Okay, that's the genre that we're looking at. Apocalypse. And just to give you an idea, like, so apocalyptic literature, and that word right there might have you shutting down, but don't shut down, okay? That's not a bad thing. Like, this doesn't mean it's a crazy book or it's something that is impossible to understand. But apocalyptic literature, now this is the only one of its kind that made it into the canon of scripture, but it was pretty common. And it was a form of writing, and people, when they came to something that was apocalyptic, they had an idea of what was coming, of what was in store for them. And so let me read this description of apocalypse or apocalyptic literature. Apocalypse is a supernatural unveiling of what is about to take place. A divine disclosure is given, usually by angels, to some prominent person, in which God promises to intervene in human history, destroy evil, and bring his kingdom. We should add that apocalypses are given to encourage and strengthen those who are suffering, to persevere and continue in the faith. Readers are encouraged to hang on, for they will triumph ultimately. Okay, now, I think that's a really important description or definition of apocalyptic literature. So first of all, it clues us in as to what's coming. So visions, imagery, revealed by angels, right? God's going to intervene in human history in some amazing way. So we can anticipate a lot of visions, a lot of imagery, a lot of like significant numbers, cataclysmic events being talked about, things of the future, right? These are things that will take place. An unveiling, a revealing of things that must soon take place. Okay? So that kind of clues us into the genre. The other thing he says here a little bit further down is prophecy. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, which again, this is the proclaimed word of God, right? That's prophetic. And oftentimes it does refer to future events. So now we have that kind of sorted out. We know what the genre of the writing is when we come to the book of Revelation. So there's imagery, there's numbers, there's angels revealing things that are to come. And so with that in mind, we have to understand that not everything in Revelation is meant to be taken literally, okay? You would say the same thing about the books of poetry, right? When we talk about hiding under the wings of God, right? It's not saying literally that God has wings, but these are images that help us understand what's being said. Same thing to be said for the book of Revelation. Don't necessarily take everything literally. Now, some of us are old enough to remember the Left Behind books that came out in the 90s. I think it was 90s and early 2000s that those books came out. And the writers there decided to take many of the things in Revelation very literally. I won't get into details, but basically all the imagery that comes up, they decided they were going to take very literally, and they wrote that into those books, which I think made them less helpful, if that makes any sense. For one thing, don't take everything literally. Apocalyptic literature was not meant to be taken literally in everything. But now this is where it gets maybe a little bit confusing, but don't lose me here. First of all, I want to just clear this up. The revelation of Jesus Christ, okay? He is who is being revealed here. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The unveiling is centered on Christ Jesus, right? His death, his resurrection, his imminent return, his authority, right, his lordship, the way that he is acting and will act towards mankind, towards his church and towards the world. So this revelation, this unveiling is centered around Christ. So it's a revealing of Jesus Christ, but it's also revealed by Jesus Christ. He is also the source of the revelation. So again, now here we see, okay, there's a couple meanings going on here. There's a bit of a double meaning that Jesus is being revealed and he is the one who is doing the revealing. Okay? Not anything really unique to Revelation. I think we see that in a lot of scripture and certainly even in a lot of very straightforward teaching where we see some of these double meanings coming up. So with that in mind, let's look at the chain I guess you could call it the chain of command, but the chain of communication, really more specifically, of how the visions and the book of Revelation came to us here today, right? So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Okay, so it started with God. The revelation started with God. God gave it, God the Father gave it to God the Son, right? It was revealed through this communication, okay? God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known, Jesus made it known by sending his angel. So Jesus revealed it to his angel, who revealed it to John. He sent sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So John, having received it from the angel, who had received it from Jesus, who had received it from the Father, John recorded this and distributed it, sent it to the church, to the churches. And we'll get to that in a little bit, the recipients, but ultimately it comes to us, right? This is the word of God. This is the revelation that began. The source is God, and he's revealing it to us. And with that in mind, let's look at the significance of that. Because he says here in verse 3, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So now he's saying, blessed are you. This is to you and to me. Blessed is the one who reads it aloud. So when Ella is reading these words aloud, and when I'm reading these words aloud, and when you read them aloud in your homes or read them to yourself at home, and you're hearing the word, right? And yeah, the New Testament church, much of this was read, right? It wasn't necessarily, it was read out loud is what I mean. Like, it was proclaimed like this. Like, someone would stand with the scroll and would read it to the people, would read these words to the people. We each have a Bible or more in our homes, and so we can sit alone and read as well, and that's good. But blessed are you when you read these words and have them revealed to you and follow them. Of course, that's the main thing, right? It's not just hearing. We need to be doers of the word and not just hearers. But there's a blessing in store for the ones who receive this word, because the reason for that is because the time is near. The time for these things is near. And maybe you ask, how can that be, right? The book was written some 2,000 years ago. How can it be that the time was near for them and the time's near for us? Well, this is how God works, right? God is mysterious. And for God, a day is as 1,000 years. God exists outside of time. That's what that is meant to say. And so in the grand scope of things, a couple thousand years, you could say to God, well, it's a couple of days, right? You look at everything in perspective and you say, well, 2,000 years isn't a long time, and I think most generations maybe have this belief that Jesus is going to come soon, and he will come soon. And soon might mean a day or a year or 100 years or 1,000 years. We don't know. It might mean more. But he is coming soon. These things will happen soon. So let's get to some of the specifics of the book here. Those first few verses there have been referred to as the blessing, right? And it's this opening to the book, and it's a blessing to the people who read it, who receive it. And then the second part of our text today is more, it reads more like one of the epistles, right? One of the letters. It's a little more standard, right? Where John to the seven churches that are in Asia. So he gets specific. Who's writing it? Who's it meant for? Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And so now we get this a little bit more, I don't know if I want to say standard, because I don't want to make it sound mundane or anything like that, but it reads a lot more like, you know, the epistle of, you know, say Ephesians or Corinthians, you know, those kinds of things, those books that were letters to the churches. Well, this is a letter. The book of Revelation, with all that it is, and it's a lot of things, a lot going on here, but at its basic form, it's a letter. It was a letter written to these seven churches. So let's talk about a few of these things. So John, who's John? And it's widely believed, it's widely understood that it's the Apostle John who wrote the book of Revelation. Now there's been some debate over that, but I'm not going to get into all that, just to say that it was understood, it was assumed from the early church that John was the author of the book. And I think more recently people have called that into question because, well, the writing style is so different from the Gospel of John. Well, of course it is, right? It's a whole different, and we talked about that, it's a whole different genre of writing. So it's obviously going to read a lot differently. It's going to look a lot different. The style is going to be a lot different. So we're going to go forward with the belief and the understanding that is the Apostle John, the one who, the son of Zebedee, the one who spent time with Jesus, who was part of that inner circle with Peter and with James, like these were the ones who were closest to Jesus. So that's going to be our understanding going forward. John to the seven churches, right? These seven churches that were in Asia, and so I thought I had them remembered, but I'm probably going to flub it up, so I'm just going to read them out here. So these are the churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, probably pronouncing that wrong, but that's okay, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So these are the churches, specifically these seven churches that were identified here. Does that mean that this isn't for us? Not at all. Not at all. And here's another area where, first of all, we have a significant number and where it has a couple of different meanings. Okay? Yes, this was distributed, probably first and foremost, to those specific churches. Because there's some specific messages to those churches later on in chapters 2 and 3. And we'll get to that. There was some definite messages to those churches in their circumstances. But there were more churches, not only in the area of Asia, the province of Asia, but there were more churches just everywhere. And there are more churches now. So it's God's word. It's meant not only for those recipients, but for us. And many have gone to, you know, done the work of interpretation where you take the number seven, and you're going to see the number seven pop up a lot of times in the book of Revelation. Here's the first, right? The seven churches. There's seven churches, and meant to be a representation of the entire church, present and future. So there you have this number. There you have a couple different meanings where, yeah, it was to those churches, but in a greater sense, it was to the church, including us. Seven is often seen as the number of completion. And that's probably why you're going to see it a lot of times popping up here in the book of Revelation, that it's this number that represents completion or fulfillment. So that's the full church that's being written to. So these words, don't question this, okay? These words are meant for us. These words are applicable to us. Now here's why. And I think you'll get this, right? Think of the time that the book was written. Probably written in about 95, 96 AD, okay? Again, there's been some debate over that, but this is the most likely date. And during the reign of Domitian, which was a time of great persecution against the church. I won't get into a lot of detail, but just really disgusting, hideous, twisted things going on from the emperor, from the rulers of the time, right? So a time of great persecution. And here's a book, here's an apocalyptic book written from a guy who was under persecution himself, right? John was banished or isolated to the island of Patmos, and he wrote these words to encourage the church. Hang on. Persevere. The time is near. God is going to come. God is going to intervene in these things, and he's going to set everything straight. Now, it applied to those people then in a very real way because they were going through intense persecution. The church was. And it applies to the church today because in many parts of the world, and in some ways our part of the world included, the church suffers great persecution. Now, we haven't had it as bad as some parts of the world, this, you know, the opposition to the church, but I think we can see that things are getting, you know, worse and worse, that the church is being looked on in more and more negative ways from people, from governments, from leaders, and from maybe people in general. So maybe not exactly the same, but the church today goes through seasons of persecution. And maybe during this season of COVID-19 and restrictions to churches and restrictions to certain freedoms that people have enjoyed, and perhaps, I'm not accusing, but perhaps we have taken those things for granted. We've taken certain liberties for granted, and all of a sudden things are changing. And the message comes through. Hold on. Persevere. Have faith in God. Keep on trusting Him because the time is near. And God is intervening in history, and God will intervene in history in dramatic ways that we're going to see in the book of Revelation and will set things right. And our part is not to figure out when that's going to happen, or maybe even not to figure out exactly how that will happen, but to trust that it will happen. And God will do this. God will do what he has said he would do, and he will make all things right. And that's why, as much as anybody who's ever read or heard the book of Revelation, we too are among them who are blessed for reading these words and hearing these words and meditating on these words, on the message of the book of Revelation. Of course, all of Scripture. We don't want to just single out the book of Revelation, but that's going to be our focus. So let's make that our focus for now. Blessed are you for hearing these words, because the time is near. These events talked about are near. Maybe they'll happen in your lifetime or my lifetime, or maybe not. Maybe it'll be hundreds of years from now or thousands of years from now before these things take place. But they will. They will take place. We have it on good authority, right? Grace to you and peace. This is in verse 4. From him who is and who was and who is to come. From God the Father, the Almighty, the eternal God, right? He is the source. He's the one who revealed it. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, the language sometimes gets a little confusing, but you know, don't worry, right? The seven spirits, right? This number of completion. This is the Holy Spirit. This is God the Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. God, the Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, revealing these things to us. This is a message from him to his people. Now, it went through these number of channels, right? The angels and John and the other churches, and it was translated, and God was in it all. And it comes to us today to encourage us to persevere, to hang on, whatever the circumstances. And perhaps you'll pick this book up in 20 years from now and things will look a lot different in the world. Maybe from a certain perspective, they'll be better. Maybe from another perspective, they'll be worse. Who knows? But in any event, we can read these words at any time and receive this call to persevere, to keep on trusting God. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's not forget the heart of the gospel, and that is the death, the resurrection, and the imminent return of Christ Jesus. And these are the significant events that we're going to discuss through the book of Revelation. Evil comes up, judgment comes up, heaven comes up, persecution against the church comes up. And at the heart of that is the gospel. Jesus, right? Remember, this is a revealing of Jesus. Keep that in mind. His death, his resurrection, and his imminent return. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Be encouraged with these words. Thank God for these things that are going to happen. And remember who it is who gave this message to you, to us. God speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is a message from the Almighty to us. And blessed are you when you hear. So I hope that just kind of gives you a sense that, you know what, this book isn't to be feared. It's not to be avoided. It's not to be treated in any kind of weird way or anything like that. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. God wants us to look at these things. He wants us to read these things, and he wants us to understand and to receive that encouragement to persevere in his name, because the time is near. The things that will soon take place are coming. God is going to work things in his own time. Our part is to trust, to be faithful, and to keep on looking to him. So I'm going to conclude there, and next week we'll finish chapter 1, and it gets a little more into some visions and things like that, So buckle up. It's going to be fun. I think it's going to be a really good time just to kind of look at some of these things. And read it through. If you get a chance, I hope you can read it through this week. It's not a terribly long book. You can get through it in probably one sitting, maybe a couple sittings. But I challenge you to do it. And as you're writing or as you're reading, write down some questions. Send them on to me, and I'll do my best. I can't promise I'll satisfy every question, but I will do my best to address each one. But let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you so much for today, and thank you so much for each one that's here, and just a chance to come around your word and look to you for understanding, for discernment, for wisdom. Thank you, God. Thank you that you hear those prayers. And as we begin this journey through this book, I just pray that we would be blessed, Lord, as you have promised. Blessed is the one who hears, who reads, and follows these things, Lord. Let us be encouraged through this book, through the words of this book, the words of this revelation. And we just give you thanks for that and pray this in Jesus' name.